All right, welcome back, everybody. So, Jesus, the big guy himself, he gave his disciples, which now by extension is us, gave his disciples a job to do. It's more than just a job, it's a life. It's a life to live. And the Bible calls it the Great Commission. Okay? The Great Commission. Quote the Great Commission as found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And can you finish? Teaching. There's teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, or hey, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. There it is. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he finishes with, and lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. Or in other words, to the end of the world, he will be with us. That's the promise, and that's also the commission. It's why it's called the Great Commission. He is commissioning us to go and get a job done. This command is kind of like the big picture of what our lives, if you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then this would be the big picture mission statement of your life. And it's so crucial that it's repeated in various forms in all of the Gospels and in the first chapter of the book of Acts. The Great Commission is not just for spiritual people, for, you know, pastors and priests. It's to infiltrate the priorities, the lifestyle of all Christians. And it was the Great Commission that motivated my family to move away from a big church that was very comfortable in Ames, Iowa, and move up to Decorah and start this church. The Great Commission motivated us to do that. It was the Great Commission that motivated me to open my mouth and share the gospel with various ones of you, Mary and Jay and Leanne, and Anthony! Yeah. And of course, my kids. All my kids as well. It was the gospel the Great Commission that motivated me to share the gospel with you guys. And it was the Great Commission that motivated me to start a game store that has a strong ministry purpose to it. The Great Commission did that. And notice, guys, that in most all those examples, my family is right there with me. They're a part of that because living out the Great Commission doesn't mean leaving your family behind. In fact, my family must be my number one ministry. The Great Commission is a call to bring the gospel and obedience-driven discipleship to the souls that God has entrusted to us. And now, God could have created the human race like he did with the ants, where he just gives them one woman that has all the babies, and the rest of us help take care of them. What do you women think about that? Would you guys think that would have been a good idea, you know? One woman has all the babies? No, they're thinking that may not have been a good idea. And God agrees, and instead he created families. Families is what God made, where each parent and grandparent has a finite number of souls to be primarily concerned with. Your family. We see this in the New Testament with Timothy. As a child, he had been influenced by his family. Timothy had grown up with a believing mother and a believing grandmother who had done a great job of passing on the faith to their son and grandson. We learn this in 2 Timothy 1:5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Guys, for family discipleship to happen, parents and grandparents must know and accept this God-given responsibility to make disciples of their children and grandchildren. God calls us to invest in the lives of others outside of our family, obviously, but he calls us first to target our own children and our own grandchildren as our primary responsibility. I hope you got that point. In order to be a Great Commission family, your kids, and guys, as you listen to this and you're thinking, well, I'm not married with kids. Doesn't apply. Do you have brothers and sisters? For crying out loud, do you have a mom and dad? Do you have friends? Well, let's not think about that one too long. I'm working on that friend part. Then consider those as your primary responsibility. Whoever is in what people like to call your oikos, your sphere of influence, that's how you can, if you're not married with children, can be translating and accurately interpreting this entire message. So, in order to be a Great Commission family, your kids need to be ones who are bothered by the plight and condition of other people's lives, not just consumed with their own passing pleasures. I believe that the key to raising a successful Christian family is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. We need to get our families and friends involved in a great and noble cause, something that binds us together, that drives the gospel truth in our lives, that really gives us something bigger than ourselves to rally around together to fight off the evils of the world and make a difference. Spreading the good news of an abundant and eternal life through Jesus Christ to a world that's ripping itself apart without him is that discipleship ingredient that will raise up a Great Commission family. I'd like to share with you in my message here a few ideas on how to do that. So let's pray. All right, so Lord, I do want to turn to you. You're the author of this book, and we're just trying to figure it out. And I just pray you'd help us to figure a few things out this morning, to get our hands wrapped around a few things, not everything, just a few. So I pray you'd lead us. You'd teach us. You'd help us to live different lives because of today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first, a disclaimer. The following application as to how to be a Great Commission family can be completely undone with one simple word: hypocrisy. By the way of an extreme example, it's been reported that a man who prophesied that Donald Trump would get reelected has, in light of his national failure to get it right, he's decided to add to his shame by leaving his wife and his family to, quote, in his words, go do my own thing. Can you imagine how that's going to scar his kids? Not to mention his wife. You know, if Jesus doesn't, you know, if he doesn't do your bidding, well then, leave him. If you can't figure him out and get him right, well then leave him. He's not worth it. If he's not the way I want him to be, what's he good for? That's the message they're getting. God help his kids and his wife. Indeed, help them. Now, for most people, our hypocrisy is in the little thing. It's not like we're going to dump the whole, you know, wife and kids and go off to Las Vegas. You know, it's the little things that will be our family's undoing. All those times that you tell your kids to not say that or don't do this, and then we go and do it without an apology, because we're not perfect, but you do it and you excuse it. You somehow permit it as if you're old enough now to be able to be a hypocrite and it's okay. No, you, without an apology, that's the kind of hypocrisy that will undermine your efforts to raise your family into Christian kids. It will. So what do you do? I'm not perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. Apologize for them. Oh, you will. Grow up and apologize. So that's the disclaimer. But let's believe. We're going to believe God for better things than that. Then we're just going to leave our kids. Okay? We're going to believe God to raise Great Commission families. And so here's a few ideas. All right? Number one. Instill an others' orientation into our kids. Now, of course, you'll be translating into our friends, into my roommate, into whomever is in your sphere of influence. That's how you will want to be translating this if you're not married. But instill an others' orientation into our kids. Did that really bother you? It bothers me. It's got to be fixed. It must be fixed. It's just like his tuning thing. Can you hear that? Sounds like you're plucking a string to me. I don't know. That's what we got to do. All right, here's the verse to kick it off. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 tells us to have this view of life. It says, do nothing. Think about that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Like, might as well just stay home. But that's what he says. They're like, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Gee whiz. I just love the Bible. You just can't live it without his help. All right. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If that's not others oriented, then nothing is. This orientation of life is something that you can actually start imparting to your kids at a very early age, early on. You know, it doesn't matter. Here's a verse that kind of points out this a possibility that even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. Even by a child, you can tell. You can tell if they're becoming self-aware and or if they're just neurotic, you know, self-obsessed little monsters. You can tell. Now, it's important to remember that people are not naturally born with a kind, gracious, benevolent spirit. Hate to break it to you guys. They're not naturally born that way. We're born inherently selfish and egocentric. It's all about me. And it's just how you're born. It's how you come into this world. You cry because I need, you provide. You know, that's how it is. And that's how we're born. Now, those that think they are doing their kid a favor by making no effort to direct or build into their child's behavior, thinking that this will allow them to blossom into their natural, unfettered potential and their tarnished personality, are in for a rude awakening. They're going to raise a monster, not a Michelangelo. That's what's going to happen. Theodore Roosevelt said this. Yep, click it again. Let's see, Theodore, there. To educate a person in mind and not in morals is to educate a menace to society. This is where you can take out your cell phone, you can take a picture, and you can post that on social media. It won't be up there much longer. Now's your chance. That's what it does. To educate a person in mind, but not in morals. A menace to society. Now, as parents, God entrusts to us the responsibility to raise godly offspring. That is, kids with character, who are responsible, and who obey mom and dad for a change, right? And who will serve others even. I wish I had the time to explain various methodologies on how to develop that into a child, but what I want to do instead is just kind of give you a couple examples of how doing that affects other people and impacts them for Christ. All right? So here's our first example. So quite a few years back now, so we're going way back in time here. Okay? My wife and I were at the doctor's office with our four kids. Okay, so this is a story about my family. I think I have a picture. There they are. So we're in the doctor's office with four kids. And since Savannah and my wife had separate appointments at the same time, you know, that Kristen and I had to divide and conquer. She had her own appointment, and I then took Savannah to hers. That left three of our kids alone in the little play area that they had in the waiting room. And so, what's going to happen? Well, after the appointment was over and the place had not gotten burned down or anything of that nature, I was rescheduling for future appointments, and the receptionist started praising me, our kids. She started praising our kids to me. And she was pointing out how they were being so quiet and so good to each other. And she said, and I quote, "It's a real rarity these days to see kids like that." Now, what do you say when somebody praises you like that? Do you say this? A, yeah, they were born that way. Or you could say B, just lucky, I guess. You know? Or you could say, where's it that I have to say? Thank you. God has really helped us raise our kids to be that way. Right? Isn't that way? Is, you know, because you got to give God credit when you're applying his principles and you have Christ in the home and you're influencing your family for Christ and they begin to behave in ways that reflect that. You give God the glory, and guess what? The Great Commission has been furthered there. She now realizes it's not just because we're perfect parents. It's because God is a part of our family. So you say, thank you. God has really helped us raise our kids to be that way. Or let's just say if it's, you know, you and your friend, your roommate, you stop and you help somebody fix a flat tire, and they, you guys are the best ever. Well, thank you. God has changed our lives. Otherwise, we would have driven right on by. You know, just give God some credit when you do something that you otherwise would never have done had he not invaded your life. It's also important for mothers and fathers to remember that building into kids now will hopefully turn them into men and women of great faith later on. The fruit of it will be borne out later on, way down the road. You know, that's what kept my mom from going insane, you know. It's why we don't drive down to Independence every other week to visit her. Is because she had this hope that something good will bear fruit in their lives eventually. You know? And indeed, this is true, guys. Here's this story. Susanna Wesley, you can throw up those pictures. She was a mom of 10 children. Susanna Wesley, 10 children. And her life was consumed with homeschooling and disciplining and feeding them all. There was even a time when she scheduled a private appointment with each of her children once a week for personal encouragement and direction. Otherwise, she'd just get overwhelmed by all the responsibilities. So she had a personal appointment. Now, she could have thought that her life is a waste. You know, she rarely had any opportunities to go out and have some fun, to let down her hair, to do something for me for a change. She could have felt that way. And she wants to go out and do her own thing. You know, I didn't ask for these 10 kids. I'm going to go out and do my own thing. She could have thought that way. But as many of you guys know, two of Susanna's kids were John and Charles Wesley. John and Charles Wesley, the two men that God used to ignite a movement of faith that was so great that it resulted in the establishment of a denomination. The Methodist Church is here because of those two men's lives, and their faith is as a result of their mother's faith. That's what we see today. So long-term fruit, your kids are your primary disciples, meeting with them regularly for quiet times, Bible instruction, singing and praying is a must if they're going to catch fire with a love and a loyalty to Jesus Christ and take the gospel to the ends of the earth with your kids. And that's the next one. Involve your whole family in the gospel. Make the Great Commission something that your family does. You know, some families, they play games. It's our thing. You know, some go biking. Some watch movies. Some go spelunking. or I don't know any of them that go spelunking, but it could be some. You know, there's something. It's our thing. It's our thing that the family does. How about the thing that your family does is Great Commission activity? Here's Psalm 127. No, back to Psalm 127, my good man. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, right, Mom? Children, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. Warfare imagery as it talks about the family. That's what's going on in that passage. The whole family is involved in the battle together. Parents are like archers. Children are the arrows. And together they are contending with the enemy. They are in the fight together. What families intend to do that destroy this concept is compartmentalize their family life. You know, you got school over here, you got work over there, you know, you got sports over there, and you got church stuff over there. Everything is nice and tidy in its own compartment. What happens when you separate out your life like that is that God gets marginalized. God just gets one compartment. And that's it. He can then be marginalized, maybe even irrelevant to the rest of life. And that's not a good message to send. When a person does God's stuff, just let's say once a week, while sports happens three times a week or more, getting ready and being involved and the money invested, you know, what is a kid to conclude? What's he to think of that? No matter what you believe, the way you lead your family will tell them what you think is really important. In every dimension, every part of your family needs to somehow be involved with the battle. If that's the case, then you're not going to be victims of the war. You'll actually be engaged in it, facing it, aware of it, even defeating it. We must involve our families in the Great Commission, and in order to do that, you've got to make the gospel the driving force in your family. So, a few examples. So, I specifically got my oldest son, Rex, involved in Boy Scouts. For two reasons. There we go. Here's our Boy Scouts. Back in the day here, obviously, this is still back in Ames. Obviously, Memorial Day is going on there. But why did I get him involved? It's like, well, we just don't have enough to do in our lives. You know, we needed to fill up some white space. No, I got him involved in Boy Scouts for two reasons. One, is because I felt that it would give Rex an opportunity to exercise his leadership tendencies. And this would give him an outlet to exercise that. So I saw the gifting in him, and we put him in an environment where he could exercise it. So that is one reason. The other reason is to meet people that we could influence for Christ together. You know, he couldn't quite go with me onto the college campus, which is what I was primarily doing at that time, and begin to interact with college students, you know, on philosophy and theology. He wasn't old enough to be comfortable in that element. And so we put him in an element where we both could be a part, parent and child. And Scouts was one such place. It wasn't an activity for Rex's entertainment or to get him out of our hair for a while. not why we put him in there. It became our mission field. The Boy Scouts, the Cub Scouts with Wayne. We could talk, we would. We'd talk and we'd pray about Scouts in that way all the time. We'd try to memorize people's names. Very important. Very hard to do for me. But memorize people's names. We talked about the kids' behavior. You know, what was, you know, shocking and disturbing for him and what was good. We and how to respond to it. We would pray for opportunities to serve people and then to how to share the gospel with them. Strategizing. Making a plan. We're in a war. And so that's how we thought of it. So the Great Commission was woven into our family's extracurricular activities. You see, kids are seen as an acceptable reason for families to get together for dinner, you know, and stuff. I mean, back in the day, maybe the McGregors and I, we'll all remember this, that you could go over to a neighbor's house or a friend's house for dinner because you exist. I mean, you just did, right? You know, Bob Ruth. Bob and Ruth, they just would come over unannounced, unexpected, because back in that day, that was acceptable. It was a part of life. Now, if you come over unexpected, unannounced, like, what do you want? Why are you interrupting my life? It's so different. But kids are seen almost like a bridge to bring people together. Here's an example. There was a time that we were up at Estes Park for a leadership training program, and we were going to this YMCA church. And our kids got to playing with some other kids during a Sunday school. And so we got to talking to those other kids' parents afterwards for... You know, we talked with them a good half an hour, and they said, hey, would you like to come over for dinner tonight so our kids could play some more together? The arrows, a quiver full of them? Would we have even said the time of day to those couple, to that couple, had it not been for the kids? The kids created an opportunity that otherwise would not have existed. And so we said, of course we will, yeah. And so we went over, we had dinner, it was a good time, and as it turns out, they were longing for some marital advice. They were struggling in their marriage, and they were seeking some answers, some help, some spiritual direction. And we've got to share with them about that late into the night. Kids are arrows. And if you are a bow and you work together with your kids, then your family can be a mighty force for the Great Commission. All right, last one is take risks. Take risks. To be a Great Commission family, you'll need to be willing to expose yourselves and your kids to some uncomfortable, even risky, calculated risk thing. All right? If we don't engage our families to live for a cause that involves the hurting and all the mess that goes along with hurting people, you know, if we don't enlist our families in this holy struggle against sin, then it will get to the point in their life where they're going to say, why do I care? Why do I care? This isn't fun. It's not fun just going to church. Right? You know, why bother when I can go and do my own thing? Starts young, I guess. You know, unless you can give them a hunger, a passion to live for something bigger than themselves. So the best way to respond to that kind of encroaching mentality that happens with all kids is to say and to show by your family's choices that the pain and the discomfort in saving a life is worth it. That it's worth it. Your testimony, son, it's for that goth student, all dressed in black because that's how they feel inside. Black, dark, lonely. That's what your testimony is for. It's for that person. Your opportunities in life are for those kids whose parents just went through a bitter divorce. You're in a position to be an encouragement and a help to them. That's why God left us on this planet, son. That is why you walk through the halls of your high school, daughter. You're on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. And lost people are rarely pretty. A story just came to mind here. This is a very odd one, Mom. I was just a young kid in the woods playing with my younger brother, Joe. We were playing farm. And I get a call from a classmate, Richard something, Ortman. I can't believe I remember that. Richard Ortman. He was in my class. I got a phone call. I had to go inside because phones were attached to the wall. And so I go in there and I answer the phone and I know who you are. Okay, what's up, you know? And so he begins to share with me that he just lost his mother. Cancer, I believe. And he just wanted to reach out and tell someone. And I was at least others oriented enough to know that he was hurting, and we became friends. And so I'd go over there on occasion. He would invite me to go over to his place. I'd invite him to come over to my place on some occasions. I don't remember many occasions like that. I remember far more where I would go to his place, and he lived in Ridgeway, and a messy situation. It's got a dad and a kid, and as he grew up, him and his dad had multiple altercations. And I remember one time they were fighting, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to go home. And so Richard said, well, I'm taking you. And I was supposed to sit on the back of his bike while he bikes me 6 miles, you know, home. And it just wasn't working out too well, and I didn't feel comfortable trying to, you know, I'm sitting on the only seat, and he's standing there, you know, biking, and I'm not sure how the situation got resolved. I'm sure I blacked out or something. But anyway, there were some messy situations that happened because it's a single-parent family, and the dad wasn't doing a good job of dealing with his own grief. And you know, had I been a Christian, in the mind of bringing Christ into that situation, things could have gone a lot different. But we need to be taking risks. My parents kind of took a calculated risk there. Who's Richard Ortman? Where are you going? What are you doing there? You know? But the bedrock morals that were instilled in me, a fear of God and the hammer, the black bomber, that's what it was, kept me in line, even though we could have gotten into trouble. Guys, you can either be salt in this world or you can sleepwalk through it. To be a Great Commission family, you got to be salt, flavoring and influencing everything you touch. So our families, our kids. We've got to help. What we've got? I don't know if I. Yeah, that's. I haven't gotten to those stories there. Must be praying for people. Got to be praying for people. Do you do that? Do you do that with your kids? Do you pray for people, the lost people? Be intentional about it. Pray with them for their friends. Develop a prayer list. My kids do this all the time. And one by one, they even were getting saved. The aunt was on our prayer list before he got saved. Zach was on there before he got saved. And those are some big ones. But there are many others. They need to be taught how to share their faith. Show your kids how to do that. They need to think and plan on how to initiate a conversation, how to share the gospel with their classmates and with a friend, and how to bring them to Christ. Bring them to O class. That's going to expose them to a lot of ideas. We'll restart that in the fall. You know, show them how to go through the simple gospel booklet. What we have is the Do You Know For Certain? And those things, there's like four spiritual laws back there too. They need to know what's winsome in our world and what's not. How to dress and be trendy and yet at the same time be modest. How to do simple things to win someone's friendship. How to be a team player in school activities. I know that interacting with some peers can be mighty risky. But it's a risk that we've got to take, trusting that God will honor his promise to be with us as we seek to accomplish the Great Commission. When it comes to taking great risks for the benefit of others, as a family, I've deeply appreciated those in our church who have set the pace in this area. Families who are making huge sacrifices to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's where Adam Bauer came. Adam and Sarah, they moved up to from Ames here, and they were a part of our initial church planting team here for many years, critical years that we needed them and their gifts before they moved on for a job relocation. And they endured lots of stress, friendship loss to do that. And so that was pretty big. Changes, strain, put strain on a family. Kids can get disconnected. They can fall in depression. There are risks. You've got to be able to think them through and address them before they blindside you. Get plenty of counsel. All right. I also think of Joe and Thelma Mosher, who are quick. Those guys are quick to volunteer their kids for garbage duty. It's like, our kids will do it. I tell you, it's pretty quick. Yeah, they can be quick. Garbage duty to help run the booth and the parade float. The door flyer drops. The Mosher boys are there. And that's good. It's good. Now, you know, trying to help get Joe and Thelma more involved in those things. But, you know, if you've got limitations, at least you got to get pray with them and send them their arrows. Send them, right? Send those kids out there. And they do a great job of that. What was that? Yeah, this picture is all about the Joe and Thelma, and there's Joey influencing their family for Christ. So, guys, these risks are real. But I'd rather take risks doing God's will than suffer the risks that come by not. God forbid that we think we're saving our kids by letting the world go to hell. If we dare believe that we can save our kids without a concern for our society and our world, we'll not only continue to see society, but we'll also lose our kids. So that's my unique perspective on parenting. Godly parenting must have an outward mission. Instilling an others orientation into our kids. And that purpose must involve the whole family in everything you do. And you simply cannot do it without taking some calculated go, therefore, and make disciples. But don't go alone. Take your family. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you have modeled for us in the scripture how we are to fulfill the Great Commission. And sure, there's a lot of Paul going off, but he didn't go off alone. He always had a team. One time he was alone and he didn't do anything. He left because he was alone. He was like, wait a minute, I thought Paul was always reaching out and taking the gospel to places unknown alone. No. He always wanted his family, his team with him. We just get a clue. God wants to reach this world through the family. And so help us to rally our families, whether they're the biological kind or the spiritual kind, to do just that. In Jesus' name.